Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadara Shiva Sare Gaubhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Radhe Radhe Govinda, Govinda Radhe, Radhe Radhe Govinda, Govinda Radhe. Radhe Radhe Govinda, Govinda Radhe, Radhe Radhe Govinda, Govinda Radhe. Radhe Radhe Govinda, Govinda Radhe, Radhe Radhe Govinda, Govinda Radhe.
Srila Prabhupada kid, Sri Jagannath Baladev Subhadradevi kid, Sri Jagannath Rath Yatra Festival kid, Gaur Premananda, Hari Bol. So here we are in our questions and answers booth. Do we have questions already? Or do we need to send the what's going around? We also have some. All those others have been answered now, is it? Everything? Oh, I see. Okay. So this is our questions and answers tent. I believe there's a piece of paper and a pen making its way around. So when it comes past you, if you have any question you'd like to ask, about anything to do with Krishna consciousness or anything related to spiritual life, religion, or just any question you may have about life in general, feel free, write your questions down. It's very anonymous, so you don't need to feel embarrassed if you're not sure whether your question is a good question or a silly question. You can just write it down. And we'll attempt to answer all the questions, as much as possible at least. So first of all, just to get the ball rolling a little bit, so to speak, we'll say a few words on the subject, which we're meant to be the theme of our discussion this afternoon. That is Krishna consciousness, the topmost yoga system. Yoga, topmost yoga system. So, generally speaking, in the Western world, when people hear this term yoga, then what comes to mind immediately is a picture of some man sitting in some very awkward type of sitting posture, like with one leg wrapped around his neck a couple of times, the other leg coming over the top backwards and down the front, or something like that, isn't it? Or standing on your head while pressing your nose, some sort of physical posture. That it at least is what has become popular in the Western world as yoga, generally. But what a lot of people don't know, what practically very few people know, is that that is simply one type of yoga. Actually, there are many types of yoga. Many types. That is one type. That is called Hatha yoga. Hatha basically means physical exercises. The term yoga means a process, any process which can take you closer to God or link you with God. Like in English, we have this term yoke. You probably know this term yoke when they have animals which are working animals on farms, they make two of them work together in a team pulling some carts or something. So they hold them together with a yoke. It links up the two animals. So this term yoke actually comes from the Sanskrit term yoga, because yoga means to link. Not just to link anything to something else, but specifically to link with God. So any process, actually, any process which links us with God then we can understand that that is a type of yoga in a broad sense of the term. So that means that Christianity, for example, if it's properly performed, we would accept that it is a type of yoga. Islam, all these well-known religions, all these well-known processes that we've all heard of, which are processes for approaching God in one way or another, they would be considered types of yoga because they're linking us with God, bringing us closer to God, helping us to establish relationship with God. So this is what is meant by the term yoga. Now this Hatha yoga, which involves all these different physical exercises, this is one of the many processes which fall under this heading of yoga or different types of yoga. Hatha means physical exercises. Hatha yoga, that you can link with God or come closer to God through physical exercises. Then there are other types of yoga, In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna discusses karma yoga. Perhaps some of you have read Bhagavad Gita. Just as a matter of interest, could we have a show of hands? How many of you have read Bhagavad Gita? I see, quite a significant percentage of you. Thank you. Quite a number of you. So you would know that in the first 6 chapters, Bhagavad Gita has 18 chapters, but the first 6 are discussing different types of yoga, and one of the main types of yoga which is discussed in those first 6 chapters is karma yoga. In fact, verse 3 of Bhagavad Gita is actually entitled karma yoga, and verse 5 of Bhagavad Gita is entitled karma yoga as action in Krishna consciousness. So karma yoga then is another one of these yogas, these practices which is called yoga. Karma yoga means that you link with God or you approach God through your karma. Karma means your duties. Your duties which are accepted because of their suitability to you according to your physical nature and your psychological nature. Activities which are suitable to you in that way, in those ways, they're called karma, or suitable duties, proper duties. So you can approach Krishna, you can approach God through performing these duties which are suitable to you, but in relationship with Krishna, in relationship with God, performing your duties for His pleasure. So that's another type of yoga. Then, in Bhagavad Gita, in chapter 6 of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna discusses another yoga. Can any of you remember the name of that system of yoga which is discussed in chapter 6 of Bhagavad Gita? And in fact, the chapter has that, it's the title of the chapter. Any Bhagavad Gita fundis here? Dhyana yoga. Yes, that's the title of the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, and that is the subject matter of that chapter. Dhyana yoga. Dhyana means to meditate. Silent meditation. Hatha yoga means physical exercises, breathing exercises. Karma yoga means physical activities, duties, which are suited to you according to your physical nature and psychological nature. Dhyana yoga means a yoga or process for approaching God, which involves meditating on God. Sometimes people think that they are performing dhyana yoga by meditating on nothing. Just close your eyes and just sort of meditate on something. I don't know quite what. Maybe nothing. Some people think that you may be performing dhyana yoga, meditational yoga, by meditating on a light. Here we have a number of lights, and if you're into meditating on lights, well, we have quite good facility for you here. You could do it. But what would you realize? You would realize light. But we want to realize God. Some people say that God is light. In fact, there's even a statement in our line that Godhead is light and nescience or materialism is darkness. But God is not only light. Everything is within God. Light is there. Everything. We are there. But if we are to realize God, we are within God. But if we want to realize God, we shouldn't just meditate on ourselves. Then we'll realize ourselves. If we want to realize God, what should we meditate on? We should meditate on God. So this dhyana yoga, which Krishna is describing in the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, involves meditating specifically on the form of God, the form of Krishna. Krishna playing the flute, very beautiful form, a very nice thing to meditate on. You can absorb your mind in it because the form of Krishna is so beautiful. Whereas if we meditate on a light, it's not really not very beautiful. Actually, it's very ordinary. But Krishna's form is something very exceptional. Satchit Ananda Vigraha. His form is so extraordinary. It's eternal. It's full of knowledge and full of bliss. So we can meditate on that form, that special form of Krishna. So that is dhyana yoga. Then there are many others. Our purpose is not simply to enumerate the many systems of yoga, but there are many. So what is the topmost? What is the best process of yoga? There are so many processes. Which is best? That's our subject here. The topmost yoga system. And we're saying that Krishna consciousness is that. Not just Krishna consciousness, but bhakti yoga. Bhakti yoga. So the idea then in yoga is to link with God, approach God, establish a relationship with God. So what process of yoga will do that most effectively? What process of yoga will bring us right into the association of the Supreme Lord? Will actually link us firmly with him. Well, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, after examining a number of different systems of yoga, actually the main systems of yoga, Krishna himself gives his own judgment on the subject. Krishna says, Yogi nam api sarvesham madgatein antaratmana. Shradavan bhajateyo mam sa me yuktatamo mataha. This is the opinion of Krishna. Oftentimes in Bhagavad Gita, not often but on a few occasions, Krishna makes certain statements and Krishna says, this is my opinion. Now any of us could write books and make various statements and say, this is my opinion. And we could say that Krishna has his opinion and I have my opinion, and someone else has his or her opinion, and Krishna's opinion is simply one of many opinions. So why should we give any sort of special precedence or special recognition to Krishna's opinion? But Krishna's opinion is a very important opinion. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is establishing very clearly that he is not simply an ordinary person. We just mentioned a few minutes ago that Krishna, his form is eternal, fully conscious, and blissful. So that means that Krishna's form and Krishna's personality, they're quite different from ours. Does anyone here feel that they have an eternal body, which is fully conscious and fully blissful? Do any of you have such a body? No? I wouldn't think so. No. Our bodies are not eternal. We, our minds or our intelligence, we are not fully conscious. Our consciousness is very limited. And we are not blissful. We're not blissful. We're certainly not fully blissful. Sometimes we may be happy, but other times we're not happy. But Krishna, this is according to Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma is the original created being, actually the creator of this universe. Lord Brahma says that Krishna is, or has, Sachit Ananda Vigraha. A body which is eternal, fully blissful, and that he is fully conscious. In fact, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Vedaham Samatitani Vartamanani Charjuna Bhavisyani Chabutani Mam Tu Veda Na Kaschana. Very interesting statement. Krishna says, I know everything which has happened in the past. I know everything which is happening at present. And I also know all things that are yet to come. And not only that, Bhavisyani Chabutani. I also know all living entities. But Mam Tu Veda Na Kaschana. But me, no one knows. This is Krishna's statement in Bhagavad Gita, in the 8th chapter. So Krishna is in that very unique position. In Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna glorifies Krishna, Param Brahma, you are the Supreme Spirit, Param Dham, you are the Supreme Abode, Pavitram, you are completely pure. Not just that you are pure, but you are purifying. Nothing can contaminate you if you come in contact with it, but whatever comes in contact with you becomes purified. In these ways, Arjuna describes Krishna, and then he says that this is not just my opinion, but this opinion is shared by Narada, Asita, Devala, Vyas, even Vyas, the compiler of all Vedic literature. Then we should know that he's not just saying that, well, this is my opinion and you can consider it if you like, but he is actually saying that this is the fact. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, after discussing these, a number of different types of yoga, actually the main processes of yoga, jnana yoga, jnana means knowledge, to approach God through knowledge, jnana yoga, or karma yoga, which we described, dhyana yoga, which is a part of ashtanga yoga. Ashtanga means 8 branches. That dhyana yoga is one of the 8 branches. So after discussing the main processes of yoga, Krishna, at the end of the 6th chapter, actually the last verse, he gives his opinion or his judgment, which of these main systems of yoga is actually the most important or the most valuable? And that's where he speaks the verse, we mentioned it earlier. Yoginam api sarvesham. Out of all the yogis, madgatain antaratmana, the one who is making me the goal within himself, antaratmana, within the self, within the mind. And, Mr. Eric, and Shraddhavan, with great faith, Bhajate yo mam. Bhajate means to worship, or not just worship, but to dedicate oneself to serving in a mood of lots of questions. To dedicate oneself to serving in a mood of devotion or love. Shraddhavan Bhajate yo mam. Worshipping me in that mood of devotion or love, same yuktatamo mataha. Out of all these many yogis, that type of yogi is the best, Krishna says. So what is that? That is bhakti yoga. Serving the Supreme Lord in a mood of devotion or love. Krishna says, in my opinion, this is the topmost yoga. Because in the spiritual world, in the kingdom of God, what is everyone doing there when they are established in relation with the Supreme Lord? They are all serving him in a mood of love. Those are the activities which go on in the spiritual world. So that process which best establishes one in one's eternal relationship with the Supreme Lord, in a mood of love, in service to him, that is bhakti yoga. So therefore, according to Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna advises, practice bhakti yoga. Manmana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru. At the end of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna instructs, always think of me, manmana bhava mad bhakto, become my devotee, madhyaji, always worship me, mam namaskuru, offer your respect to me. Then Krishna says, mame vaisyasi satyamte, then you will come to me. Then you will come to me. Pratijane priyosi me, because you will be very dear to me. Having served me in devotion, you will have endeared yourself to me. So you will come to me without fail. So now we have all these questions, a multitude of questions. So we'll try to answer them as much as possible. If anyone has any other questions, feel free to write them down. We'll try and move through them fairly quickly. First question is, please define the term yoga. Actually, we've already done that. Basically, it means to link with God or establish one's relationship with God. A process which helps you to do that. That is yoga. What is the ultimate destination of the successful yogi? Well, the ultimate destination is to reach that place which is our eternal home, where we belong, according to our eternal spiritual nature. So where do we belong? What is our eternal home? That is the kingdom of God. We belong in the kingdom of God, in our eternal relationship with Krishna, with God. This is actually in keeping with our eternal nature. Hare Krishna. Lord Chaitanya said, Jivera Swarupaya Krishnera Nityadas, that the Swarup, or the constitutional nature of the living being, Jiva, is Krishnera Nitya Das, to be the eternal servant of Krishna. Constitutional nature means like our essential nature. Prabhupada gave the example of water. Water has an essential nature. It's a clear liquid. You may transform water by freezing it. Then you say, oh, where's the water? Now it's ice. The water is gone. Or you can boil it and you'll produce steam. So then you may say, oh, where's the water gone? It became steam. So you may think, oh, we destroyed the water by freezing it or by boiling it and turning it into steam. Now the water has been destroyed. But as soon as you take the ice out of the fridge, or as soon as the steam rises up a certain distance into the sky, then what happens to the ice or the steam? Ah, a very good answer. It turns back into water. By artificial means, you make it into ice, freezing it. But as soon as you take it out of that artificial environment and just let it sit there, immediately it starts turning back into water. And similarly, the steam, through heating it artificially, you transform it into the water into steam. But as soon as it raises up away from that, the heat, and is allowed to just be in its own nature, then what happens to the steam? It turns into water. So to be water is the constitutional nature of water. Ice is like an artificial state. Steam is also an artificial state. But water, that is the constitutional nature. So similarly, we are all the eternal servants of Krishna or God. Artificially, we may take up some other position. Artificially. But our true nature is still there, and sooner or later, that true nature will show itself. Because it's an eternal part of us to be the eternal servants of Krishna or God. So the ultimate destination of the successful yogi is to be situated as the eternal servant of Krishna. That is where we belong. Other positions, they are unnatural. Prabhupada would give the example of taking a fish out of water. Very simple example. You take a fish out of water, you can do anything. You can give it whatever you like. Give it lots of money, a big house, it won't be happy. Very simple example. But as soon as you put it back in water, then it'll be very happy. So we belong in the spiritual realm. We belong in that situation where we can serve Krishna, God, in a mood of devotion. And if we're in some other position, no matter how wonderful it may appear to be, but because it's not our natural position, we won't be satisfied. So that is the ultimate destination of the successful yogi. Now here's a technical question. What is Jnana Mishra Bhakti? Now, probably many of you have not even heard of Bhakti much before. What to speak of Jnana Mishra Bhakti? Bhakti means devotional service, Bhakti Yoga, serving Krishna God in a mood of devotion. Jnana Mishra Bhakti, what is that? Mishra means mixed with. So bhakti, which is jnana mishra, it is devotion, devotional service to Krishna, to God, but it's mixed with jnana. It's mixed with knowledge. Now, when we say mixed with knowledge, we mean not just knowledge like knowledge about Krishna. Knowledge about Krishna will help us to develop bhakti. But this jnana mishra bhakti means devotional service to Krishna, which is mixed with knowledge, which is not really conducive to the development of devotion. Particularly knowledge like impersonal type of knowledge. Knowledge about Brahman, the all-pervading spiritual nature, impersonal spiritual nature, spiritual energy of the Supreme Lord. So that sort of knowledge will not help us to develop bhakti. So we should try and perform pure bhakti, simply desiring to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Could we please explain the exact significance of Ekadasi? I've been told about the significance, but I'm still very unsure, Hare Krishna. Ekadasi. Ekadasi is coming up on the 24th of this month. Today's the 19th, so that means next Friday is Ekadasi. Ekadasi means 11 or 11th. Eka, dasi or dashi. Dashi means 10 and eka means 1. So the 11th day. The 11th day of the rising moon or the waning moon is called Ekadasi. And on that day, the devotees, they avoid eating certain foods. Of course, devotees, they already avoid eating certain foods. I would think that all of you probably would know that devotees are vegetarian, not just on Ekadasi. But every day, devotees are vegetarian. So devotees already avoid animal foods, meat, fish, and eggs particularly. But on Ekadasi, the 11th day of the rising and waning moon, then devotees avoid other foods also, specifically grains. Grains means rice, wheat, dal, legumes, particularly those foods, particularly grains. Devotees avoid those, along with avoiding meat, fish, eggs, and those types of foods. Now, why? A very good question. Why? It appears a little extreme. Some people may think that it's already a bit extreme, being vegetarian, but this is now even more extreme. No rice, no wheat, no dal. So why? So the reason, actually it's explained in the Puranas. In the Puranas it's explained that when this universe was being created, everything was being put in position. And even a place was made within this universe for sin. Sin. The Puranic philosophy, or the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, is that everything is personal. There's a person in charge of everything. So there's even a person in charge of sin. And the Sanskrit term for that person is Papa Purusha. Pap means sin, Purusha means person, or personified, like that. So sin personified, the personality of sin. He was given his place also in this material world, when the material world was created. So Lord Brahma, he's the creator, he was doing his business creating the planetary systems and everything, and he made that place for sin to reside. And he thought, that's very good, sin has his place. The Papa Purusha, the personality of sin, he has his place. But then when he finished, when Lord Brahma finished, then the Papa Purusha came and complained that you haven't given me a sufficient place in your creation. You've given me some place, but you haven't given me sufficient place in your creation. I want more place so I can exert my influence more. So Lord Brahma, he was a little concerned because he'd finished his creation and he thought he'd already made sufficient arrangement to facilitate the personality of sin. But now sin was complaining. So Lord Brahma thought, and then he decided, all right, on Ekadasi, every Ekadasi, every 11th day of the rising and waning moon, you can reside in grains. You can reside in Anna. Anna is Sanskrit for grain. So therefore, the Vedic scriptures explain that on Ekadasi, every type of sinful activity is present in grain if you simply eat grain. You know, there's so many sinful activities, some of them are quite horrific. Killing people and, you know, all sorts of rather dramatic sinful activities. So they're all present in grain on Ekadasi. Then, in order to sort of counteract that, Lord Vishnu, he said, in order to counteract this, like, very prominent position of sin on the Ekadasi days, Vishnu said, I will give the benediction that any spiritual activities that are performed, like chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, and any of these activities of bhakti, devotional service, he said, I will give them special potency. So, if you avoid eating grains, and you concentrate, you increase your engagement in chanting Hare Krishna and in devotional activities generally, then you'll get special additional benefit, spiritual benefit. So actually the devotees, they look forward to Ekadasi. They look forward to it. You might think they'd be in anxiety. Oh, I've got to watch out. Sin is much more prominent. But actually the devotees look forward to Ekadasi because it's a nice opportunity to get extra spiritual benefit through concentrating more on your spiritual activities by the mercy of the Supreme Lord. Could you bring a chair up here? I'm just going to sit on a chair. It'll take about significance of Ekadasi. We advise everyone, of course we advise everyone to be vegetarian, or more specifically, to eat only food which has been offered to Krishna, which automatically means one is vegetarian, because Krishna will only accept offerings of foods which are vegetarian. And then on top of that, on Ekadasi, we advise everyone to avoid grains, rice, wheat and wheat products, then dals, beans, legumes, peas, these types of foodstuffs, and to increase their chanting. Prabhupada wanted his devotees to always chant at least 16 rounds on their beads every day. But on Ekadasi, Prabhupada wanted the devotees to increase that to 25 if possible. And this way you get extra spiritual benefit on Ekadasi. Why are there so many religions? Which can take us to God? Which religion has the essence to connect us to God and ultimately lead us to God? Well, that's a very good question. Of course, I'm sure we're all well aware that in religious circles, there are many religions. So in, you know, like the interactions of the many religions, there often tends to be a rather competitive spirit, isn't it? That my religion's better than your religion, so there. You know, like in advertising. Product A, our product is better than the other product. You wouldn't want to buy that lousy product, would you? So it's like that sometimes in religion. You wouldn't want to practice that lousy religion, would you? But take our religion, it's very nice. So we don't want to get into that. It's like spiritual mudslinging or something of that sort. We don't want to get into that. But one consideration, or one thing we could try to do if we want to understand for ourselves what are the relative values or the relative potencies of different religions to help us to approach God, to help us to become free from sin and the illusions of material existence. Prabhupada gave a very nice way of understanding the like the relative values of religions. So what Prabhupada said was that religion means a process which can, one, bring you closer to God. If it doesn't bring you closer to God, then it's not a religion. Maybe it's a philosophy, but you can't say it's a religion. So, if you want to see, if you want to get some idea of the value of a certain practice as a religion, then you can see, does it bring people closer to God? That's one thing. And then secondly, religion means process which frees you from sin. What is it that stops us approaching God? Basically, it's sin. That we're doing things which are anti-God or ungodly, like against the law of God, that sort of idea. So religion means then a process which will free you from sin and bring you closer to God. So if we want to understand, get some idea at least of the relative values of different religions, we should try and see how those different practices are bringing the people who are following them closer to God, if they are, or to what degree they are, and to what degree those different religions are bringing their practitioners out of sin. Out of sin. Srila Prabhupada gave the example that religious processes, they are like medicinal processes. From the spiritual point of view, we are spiritually diseased at this point. You could say like that. We're spiritually diseased. So we need to be cured of the disease and placed back in our natural spiritual position. So Prabhupada said that there are many doctors. And of course, if you are sick, you need a doctor, you can approach any of those many doctors and they'll all say, yes, I'll cure you. Just come to me and I'll cure you. So, there's so many doctors, how are you going to choose? They're all saying, oh, I'll cure you. So you should look at the patients who are being treated by the different doctors. So if you have two doctors, one doctor that the sick people are going in and they're coming out sick. The other doctor, the sick people are going in, they're coming out healthy. Then that gives you some idea of which doctor you should see yourself, isn't it? Simple point. So religion means to cure the disease, material disease. And the cure is you approach God and you become free from sin. So we should look at the people who are following the different religions to see, are they becoming free from sin? Or to what degree are they becoming free from sin? And to what degree are they really coming closer to God? Closer to God means that in their lives, well, to be really close to God means that in one's life there is nothing other than God. Srila Prabhupada was asked by John Lennon of the Beatles, how can you tell who is a real guru? How can you tell who is a real guru or who is the best guru? Srila Prabhupada answered, he said, you should see who is the most addicted to God. That 24 hours a day, there's nothing in his life other than God. Not that he gives a little speech, a little sermon, then he runs off to the nightclub. Then the next morning he's there giving a sermon again. Not like that. That is called Mishra. We mentioned Mishra means mixed. So that would be bhakti mixed with pap or karma. mixed with sin or materialistic activity. So you should see who is most addicted to God. Then you can understand. So anyway, that's a guideline. I think it's a very good guideline, actually. Because anyone can say anything. Anyone can say that, oh, I'm the best, we are the best. And you don't, how will you know? You may just accept what they say. But you should see what happens to people when they follow that path. What really happens? Do they improve? Do they become purified? Do they become lovers of God? Then you should choose that path which you feel is freeing people from sin, really freeing them, and really bringing them closer to God. What's the difference between Ram and Krishna? Well, basically there's no difference. Basically there's no difference. Ram and Krishna are the same person, appearing under different circumstances, performing different pastimes. There are some subtle differences, but they're not really so important. Subtle difference means that, according to Shastra, that Krishna is the original source of all the avatars, all forms of the Lord. From Krishna, Ram has come, Nrisinga, Kurama, Matsya, all the avatars, from Krishna. So Prabhupada gave the example, it's like you have many candles. They're all the same. But still you know there was one candle from which the others were lit. But once they're lit, then what's the difference? There's no real difference. So it's like that. There's no real difference between Rama and Krishna. But still ultimately, it is from Krishna who Ram has emanated. I would like to know if mumbling the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra very rapidly to make up one's 16 daily rounds is in fact effective chanting, or whether one should chant with more clarity and concentration. Well, those of you, how many of you here have chanting beads which you chant on every day? Most of you. So you would know, and I think probably you others would know also, we have these beads. Mine are just here. 108 beads. You chant the Hare Krishna mantra once on each bead and you go around, that's 108 times. So we go around 16 times. 16 times 108 times, chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So by doing this chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, one becomes purified, like we were just saying. Purified of one's sinful tendencies, and one comes closer to Krishna, to God. One becomes more conscious of Krishna through this chanting of Krishna's names. But we have these 16 rounds to chant, and it takes a couple of hours if you chant properly. And 2 hours is quite a bit of time. There's only 24 hours in a day, so that's almost 10% of the whole day just spent on chanting Hare Krishna. And you may think, oh, I have so many important things to do. I have to go shopping, I have to work, I have to watch my favorite TV show. Hopefully not too much of that. Tropical Heat or something. That used to be the favorite one, I was told. Anyway, so I have so many important...